We're on air. In.
We need a little on air light.
We do.
I could make one.
It would serve no purpose.
It would look awesome.
And this is the Firm Foundations Podcast, Episode 7. We're going to start today by apologizing that there was no podcast for last week. We decided to switch to a bi-monthly podcast due to the fact that we're all fairly busy with stuff. And we also want to provide decent content. And I felt like doing it on a weekly basis, we were just contriving things to make them work, and we want everything that we put out and everything that we do for the Lord to be as 100% as possible. So we're bi-monthly now, and today we're actually going to be discussing Christmas. It is that time of year again, and I don't title the podcasts until after I edit them and everything, and I put them up there, and then I'll just stick a title on there. But for this podcast, I did want to go ahead and title it, and today's podcast is going to be Taking Christ Out of the Mass. And we're going to be discussing everything that is incorrect and everything that is against the Bible regarding Christmas. But before we begin all that, do we have a verse of the 2 weeks, by week? Do we have a verse of the podcast?
2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing."
And it has something to do with Christmas?
Yes, it has a great deal to do with Christmas because the Lord's people are not to be grouped together with people that celebrate pagan holidays.
All right, and as a segue into that, I would like Matthew to go ahead and lead us into prayer before we begin the meat part of this podcast. Go ahead.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, another opportunity to broadcast this out onto the internet, Lord, that we ask that you would bless the discussion, that it might be centered around you and your word, Lord. And we pray that none would be offended as they listen to it, Lord, and they would have you'd give them open hearts and open ears and receiving hearts, Lord, that they might listen to what the Scriptures have brought out and the truth of it, and, Lord, that you might open their eyes. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, I don't want us to come across as the Trashing Holidays podcast. We've already done a podcast on Halloween in which we pointed out the pagan and satanic roots of that holiday. But we do want to present a podcast that gives you the facts. We're going to tell you the truth, and we're not going to withhold it just for the sake of being liked. But we do hope that you would receive this in without us being sort of hateful about it, because we're not trying to run people down, because we ourselves celebrated Christmas. And I have a lot of emotion connected with December 25th. The day surrounding that, I think we all, if we just went around this table, we all could come up with a special family time or family moment that really defines that holiday for us or whatever. But you can have time with your family without placing credence on a holiday that is many things, including a pagan feast, a celebration that worships false gods, and there's really nothing that we should involve our Lord and Savior in. And we're gonna this week we assigned a couple of different new things. We assigned certain aspects of this topic to different people here at the podcast. We're also going to be adding a new section to the podcast that I have headed up. Who did I assign to give stuff on the Christmas tree?
That would be me.
Okay. The Christmas tree, as we know, is a centerpiece of the American holiday of Christmas, and there's a lot of ways you can do it. Matthew, I'm going to let you lead the topic off. If you want to engage us in some discussion, you go ahead. But we definitely want to hear the facts, so go ahead.
I'll just bring out what I had prepared for this topic, and we can talk about it if anybody wants to. First thing I wanted to bring out, and I was discussing this with Sarah before we started the podcast. If you think about the Christmas tree and its in the way it's utilized in today's quote-unquote Christmas, we've discussed this. If you think about it in a putting all scripture and all history aside, if you think about it in just its practical sense, it has absolutely nothing to do with Christ's birth. I mean, there are certain aspects of Christmas that some people could loosely tie to the birth of Christ and all that. But if you think about it, the Christmas tree has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with, but yet most people feel it a necessary part in this quote-unquote Christian holiday. And I just think, if you think about it logically, it doesn't really hold true to being a useful piece in this celebration. The Encyclopedia Britannica says this when you... I came across it in my search for Christmas trees, and it does have a kinship to it. But it says, the use of evergreen trees, wreaths, and garlands to symbolize eternal life was a custom of ancient Egyptians, Chinese, and Hebrews. Tree worship was common among pagan Europeans and survived their conversion to Christianity in the Scandinavian customs of decorating the house and barn with evergreens at the new year to scare away the devil and for setting up tree for birds during Christmas time. So we see that even just the encyclopedia designates this use of evergreen trees and wreaths and stuff like that as a distinctly pagan practice, and it predated these heathens' conversion into Christianity. I'm not saying it predated Christianity, because that's been there much longer, but it survived their conversion. So in that aspect, we see that right from the beginning, the use of Christmas trees and evergreen trees as part of this Christmas time celebration was a previous pagan practice that was just brought over into Christianity. So it has no origin in Christianity. And then I also had another piece from Wikipedia that said, the use of evergreens was widely used by pagan cultures, and a lot of these say the same things. No, I take that back. This was a History Channel piece that I found online. But anyways, it said, the use of evergreens was widely used by pagan cultures, the Egyptians, and early Romans on the winter solstice. These groups believed in sun gods, and in the winter months that their god was sick. Some felt that the bringing of evergreens into the home would remind their god of how green the world was, and others brought them in celebration that the days would now be getting longer. So a lot of these practices centered around the winter solstice, and like I read, some believe that it would remind their sick sun god that, you know, of how, you know, the earth was prior to winter time, and that he would come back and feel better and all this, I guess, and bring summer back in.
Can I cut in real quick?
Yes.
Do you feel like, because I think scientifically it is measurable by, I think, either obviously by time, but almost by your naked eye, there's a measurable amount of light that the day is longer by December 25th, and perhaps with them celebrating the winter solstice to bring back their sun god, that they felt like they actually had accomplished something by that time. I'm sorry.
I didn't mean that. I mean, that's very true. I'd never heard about it being this. You know, being detectable at the by the 25th. But I mean, I'm sure that's true.
I think for the total 24-hour period, the total light time that's increased by the 21st of December to the 24th is actually a minute on each end of the day. So it increased their belief was that it already increased their day by 2 minutes. And they did have the ability with sundials and such to actually time that.
And like I said, then so a lot of them believe that it would, you know, somehow bring their God back from this sick time, and that he would be that he would recover and bring back the summer. And then others believe, others just would bring these in as a celebration of the lengthening of days, believing that, you know, now that things would start getting better. And as far as scriptures go, I believe it's good to base all of our beliefs or disbeliefs in scripture. If you turn to Jeremiah 10, beginning reading in verse 1, it says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, which speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." So we see right here, and this also proves the validity of the Word of God. It's talking about, you know, the heathen being dismayed at the signs of the heaven, which I believe to be the shortening of the days. And they were dismayed by that, and it says, you know, not to follow their ways. And then continue reading, it says, "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of his hands, of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten with nails and with hammers, that it move not." So we see clearly, I think you'd have to be just silly to not see the immediate comparison to the evergreen, to the Christmas tree from this portion of scripture. And the Bible clearly, you know, states that we should not go after the heathen in this way. So that's the little bit I had prepared on the Christmas tree. And I don't know, I guess if anybody had anything else on that.
Well, pretty much you said it all.
I'll make quick mention that Druidism, or worshiping trees, was also a pagan religion that goes back for years and years, and they actually worshipped trees, and they would place sacrifices before the trees as an offering. Just like at Christmas time, most people come and they bow and they place their gifts for others beneath the tree. The origin of that is that Druidism custom, where they would worship the tree by placing a love offering or a gift before it. And so there are a lot of pagan practices that are attached to what we do for the Christmas tree, and most people really don't realize it.
Exactly. I will say, and I'm not trying, obviously, not to defend Christmas or play devil's advocate at all, but that's the tree as a centerpiece for the holiday. One of my most vivid Christmas memories involved decorating the Christmas tree. And it is difficult to throw that idolatrous piece out. Like I said at the beginning, I don't want to make it seem like we're just trying to bully up on people that celebrate Christmas. It is very difficult to remove something that is so deeply rooted in the American heart, and as a holiday to spend with your family, and a holiday that many of us have great connections with. But just because you have an emotional connection to something doesn't mean that it's necessarily right. The Christmas tree is one of those things that has to go. We definitely need to heed the words of the Bible, because the Bible itself, as we heard, speaks of the Christmas tree. It more plainly could it not have been spoken of in the Bible, and obviously it's something that we should not be involved in. All right, are there any other comments before we go to the next area of topic? The next individual, I guess, that I'm, or I guess thing, the thing, a symbol of the Christmas holiday that I want to place an attack on, if that's what you want to call it, is Santa Claus, the man with the white beard and the red hat and the bringer of toys for children and all those.
Coca-Cola's wintertime icon.
And yes, along with the polar bears. A wonderful, heartwarming thing for children to have, but obviously not something that we should be involved with. And we're going to see why. We're going to go to Brother Larry, and he's going to tell us about whatever you brought, possibly origins of Saint Nicholas and etc.
All right. As Adam has already said, much of what we attribute to Santa, which is just a word meaning saint, is rooted in the Catholic Church. If you will read your Bible, and we'll just start with the origin of that term, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, to the saints of God which are at Ephesus. And he was just simply addressing a group of saved people. Saints are redeemed people, people that have had a genuine salvation experience. The Catholic Church is the one that has added so many quote-unquote requirements to be sainted. And we had a recent death about 10 years ago of the Pope, John Paul I, and now they're trying to get him quote-unquote sainted. And that is the first indication that this is a Catholic custom, is that it is Saint Nicholas. Now, the origin of this person, Saint Nicholas, he was actually born in the year 280 in the nation of Turkey, and he was a man who parents died at a very young age, and he gave all his inheritance to needy children. And that is very noble, and that is how the reputation began. They called him a saint because he was a bishop in the Catholic Church, and they sainted him after his death because of his kindness toward children. Now, while that may seem noble, again, from the very origin, it violates how a person becomes a saint. It violates redemption through God's sovereign grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so even the origin is wrong. It also, as it's come down through the years and changed, it assigns the attribute of our almighty God, Jehovah, to a fictitious creature, Santa. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That is omniscient. An attribute that belongs only to God, omniscient meaning all-knowing. He knows everything, he sees everything. That attribute does not belong to a fictitious creature, but it belongs to an almighty God. And that is the biggest violation of the scriptures in this. In addition, we tell these lies to our children and say, oh, if you be good, he's going to bring you this and he's going to bring you that. And we may carry it on to our children, 7, 8, 9 years old. And then all of a sudden we tell them it's not true, that the gifts come for us. So, at least from a standpoint of the cognitive mind, and I understand if God will save them, he will. He'll manifest himself. But at least in the cognitive mind, how are they expect to believe that there's a God and believe in his son, Jesus Christ, if we've told them all these years that there's a Santa, and all of us say, no, it's not a Santa, we were telling you a lie. So that's my three qualms with this, is its origin, its attributes of God given to a fictitious creature, and finally the question that it naturally places in the minds of people, if there is a true God. And so that's kind of my nutshell belief of the pagan Santa.
I didn't know if anybody else ran into this in your research, but Santa Claus's name, the Santa could be taken as a, which Spanish is not really a mainstream language. as far as the world goes. It could be Latin for saint. There was another character that goes along with the Saint Nicholas story, and his name was Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas is closely associated with Saint Nicholas. He's even seen as being the same person. But this person in legend was supposed to be the naughty or nice list that Santa Claus supposedly keeps. In the old country, Sinterklaas is the one who actually keeps up with the naughty and nice list. And Sinterklaas has been there have been parallels drawn between Sinterklaas and Odin. And Odin is the Norse god, which is sort of like the Norse father god, kind of like Zeus in Greek mythology. And Sinterklaas is actually pretty creepy. It says that Sinterklaas rode the rooftops on his white horse, which has various names, and Odin supposedly rode a gray horse. Sinterklaas gives chocolate letters to children, like Odin gave rune letters to man. Sinterklaas carries his staff and has mischievous helpers with black faces who listen at chimneys to find out whether children are good or bad to report to Sinterklaas, which is also really creepy. Odin supposedly did a similar thing. With the mischievous helpers, I also like to point out this, that as cute as they may present, elves are also very pagan. They come directly from Norse mythology. Santa Claus and his helpers and his magical flying reindeer that somehow get him around the world in one night. Santa Claus's breaking and entering tendencies are all wrong, and all I think is should be shunned. There's nothing about Santa Claus like some things you could see is salvageable with Christmas, but there's nothing about Santa Claus that seems salvageable at all to me.
Right. Right.
I mean, it's like you can't take him a good way. You can't try to cut it in a different manner to make it seem okay. It's just a bad idea all the way. I think Santa Claus also encourages belief in false magic. I mean, the only way that and I remember, and I don't know if it was just something that I heard, or but even as a child, you ask, how does Santa Claus get all the way around the world? And well, it's magic. Or how does he get down the chimney? It's really small. He's magic. And we explain all these things away by using this this mysterious magic that Santa Claus has, and astrologers and witches and warlocks were all vehemently warned against in the Bible. They're not supposed to be something we're supposed to be involved in. So his involvement with magic, his origins in pagan mythology, his connections to the Catholic Church, Santa Claus is definitely someone who is of the devil and someone who needs to be avoided. No matter how jolly or how many toys he gives you.
Right.
Any other comments?
Well, I think, talking about Santa Claus and kind of just Christmas in general, you're always going to find that the devil has a counterfeit for everything. And you look at every pagan culture throughout history, and inevitably they all had some kind of wintertime festival, and usually it was not a very good event. So, to make it appear Christian and recruit more people to the cause, the Catholic Church, I believe, painted this picture of Christmas as a godly thing. But you have remnants like Santa Claus, like the Christmas tree, remaining in it, because you're not gonna deroot all these pagan practices out of the culture. But I think it's just the devil's ploy to try to get more people deceived is just by painting it as something Christian and innocent, like Santa Claus, even though, like you said, Santa Claus is encouraged lying, and I think that's one of the biggest issues. That's clearly, clearly a sin, yes, in the scriptures is lying, and it's the whole purpose of Santa Claus is so you can lie to your kids. But, yeah.
And what's so wrong with just saying, I'm giving you a gift?
Right.
Why does it have to be a fictitious character that is bringing you gifts? Anyway, so our one of our last topics, and we can bring up discussion following this before we do the news, it's going to be from Miss Sarah. And she is going to be talking about Christ's birth and how it does not relate to December 25th in any way. You can take it from there.
Okay. December 25th, also known as Christmas, was popular in pagan celebrations as the birthday of the sun, S-U-N. People have suggested dates all over the calendar for Christ's birthday. It's actually unknown whenever Christ was born, completely, as far as I know. Theophilus of Antioch was the first person to identify December 25th as the birthday of Christ. In my research and getting prepared for this, people were, I guess, I don't know, like, excuses of saying that it wasn't in December. In Luke 2, it says that the shepherds were abiding in their fields, and some people would suggest, you know, why would the shepherds be in their field when it was freezing? I assume it was cold during that time of the year. And so that's, I guess, some opposition that some people have against that. The biblical accounts kind of point toward the fall of the year as most likely the time when Jesus was born. Some people go by when Elizabeth was, I think there's a verse, I think it's in Luke 1, saying that Elizabeth was, I guess, 6 months along with John the Baptist, and around that time was the same time that Mary, I guess, conceived Christ. And some people go by that, but then again, they still don't know when exactly all that happened. And all of this is just kind of out there, but there's another, I guess, the branch of the Catholics believe that he was born on January 6th, and some people, I guess, celebrate that date as Christmas, is what I read, so.
Hmm.
And that's pretty much.
Yeah, well, Christ, if was died sometime in early spring, and he was 33 and a half years old.
Right,
he died.
And where that origin of that date comes from, we are told that he began his ministry at 30 years of age or thereabout. And we know from the Word of God that his ministry lasted about 3.5 years. If you'll follow the Gospel, he actually observed 4 Passovers with his brethren. And so that would be 3.5 years to observe all those in sequence. And then if you take back from that point, it would put you in about October instead of the day Christmas that's recognized. And a lot of research indicates the reason that they picked the 25th of December was to incorporate the birth of Christ into all the pagan festivals about. And Constantine the Great wanted everybody to be Christian. And so to compromise and to bring everybody into that Christian philosophy, he accepted their pagan holidays, including, as Sarah said, the worship of the sun, S-U-N, to the worship of the sun, S-O-N. And so that's really the origin of the date of Christmas.
Christmas is a holiday that I feel like is incorrect, yes. That being said, we did not give it up in a day.
it took 5 years about for us to completely remove ourselves from this holiday. Doing something like this is like removing is like removing a part of you. It really is, because and for me it was really hard to understand because I was small, and Matthew may remember it. My sister, I will say this, my sister who was really young at the time, she barely remembers Christmas, and it's less hard for her. But for me and my brother, it was really difficult because Christmas meant, you know, family time. Christmas meant a special holiday, special food. You got presents. You know, we got to decorate a tree. We got to put lights up. We all got to be very festive for a whole month. And Christmas was just, it was a time of anticipation, which is why I think that even some Christians that we associate with still place credence to that day. And when I say place credence, I mean this. You may drop the Santa Claus and the tree out of it, but you're still giving credence to that day. You may, and we did this, we literally put a nativity scene and placed our gifts around the nativity scene in a vain effort to
Christianize
or for as a better term, since we're Baptist eyes, a pagan holiday, and it just doesn't work. If you do anything on that day, you're giving credence to it. It's just like on Halloween, if you hand out buckets of, you don't have to go trick or treating, but you say, okay kids, we're gonna give you all buckets of candy, and, you know, happy Halloween. You're still giving credence to that day, even though you're not involving yourselves in the activity. You're still placing special credence on that day. I'm not saying that you will drop Christmas this year, but if you understand some of the things that we discussed here, and you realize what we're talking about, you can clearly see that Christmas has nothing to do with Christ. Christmas doesn't have anything to do with the celebration of the birth of our Lord. If there's anything that we should celebrate about Christ's life, was His resurrection. His resurrection was the crowning achievement of His life. His birth was important. His life was important. His death was important. But Him raising from the dead separated Him from all the good men that had ever come before Him and ever would live again. Jesus was the Son of God. And His resurrection not only proved that, but washed our sins away. So that's what we should be celebrating, not His birth. And if you did want to celebrate His birth, I'd move it up further in the year. if that's what you're gonna do, do that. But not as a substitute. I don't like to think of Thanksgiving as a substitute for Christmas. I like to think of it as its own separate holiday. But the feelings and the emotion that you place on Christmas, you can reroute. I will say that. And our family, we place those feelings and that emotion and the anticipation of a holiday on Thanksgiving. And I don't think there's a better holiday for you to do that on. If you're going to give gifts, what better day to give a gift to somebody and have them be thankful for it than on Thanksgiving? If you're going to spend time with your family that you should be thankful for, what better time to do it than Thanksgiving? And what more biblical holiday is there than Thanksgiving? Of all the holidays that are on the calendar, you would never ever go wrong celebrating Thanksgiving. I suggest if you do decide to say, okay, Christmas is definitely against the Word of God and we're gonna let it go, and you're still, and I think it's good to celebrate, obviously, but if you're going to do those things, then Thanksgiving is a great alternative, a Christian alternative, and a much more less paganly rooted holiday than Christmas. Any other comments?
I will make one more comment in closing. You know, the English language is sometimes difficult to understand, but if you say the word Christmas, it indicates there's a U in the last of the word, Christmas. If you look at the vowel that's listed there, it's an A, so it would be Christmas. And I think the Catholicism based on this holiday is lost in even our incorrect pronunciation of that word. It's Christmas. It's not Christmas. And so that's a good piece of thought. And then one more, the Catholic Church promotes several holy days, such as Ash Wednesday. And they're non-biblical. And when we say holiday, it's really a holy day. The Catholic Church recognizes the Christ Mass as a holy day. So when you read those terms, think about them, and it might help you to understand the paganality of this day.
I was one comment that I was just going to that I was thinking about. If you look down through the history, there's always been some kind of celebration at the end of the year, and I don't know. And it has to be of the devil because it had origins in paganism, and I don't know what it is, but it seems like the devil just wants to keep that alive because initially it was very pagan, very fleshly holiday, and then as you get into the 1600s, 1700s, it gets very, very Christianized, so to speak, with incorporating the birth of Christ and all that. But now, as you get into the, the world's getting further and further away from the thoughts of Christ. And you see a lot of people put up signs, keep Christ in Christmas. Well, the whole idea of it being attached to Christ, I think, is just slowly fading out. And, our whole economy is surrounding by, is money, and our whole culture is around, spending money and all that. So you see Christmas become a very,
commercial.
A very commercialized holiday. And I think it's, because that's just our culture now. We're a very commercialized culture. And now Christmas is heading that way. And I think it's just the devil's attempt to keep, for whatever reason, to keep this end-of-the-year celebration alive. It's just quite unnecessary. And trying to associate it with Christianity and Christ, I think, is very unbiblical.
I agree with Matthew. And like you said, how can you put Christ in something he was never in to begin with?
Well said.
All right. Now, I'd like to go ahead and segue into the news. I have a couple of news articles that I will be bringing to the table that we can discuss momentarily. Before we do that, I'd like to go to Brother Larry, and he's going to give us an update on Missions Conference 2014 and the possibility of Missions Camp 2014.
All right, it is the plan of New Testament Baptist Church to have a Missions Conference the last weekend, Memorial Day weekend in May. We are still in the planning stages, but we have committed to that date. Looking forward to...
Is it the weekend before or after?
The weekend before is actually Memorial Day weekend. The last weekend this year is not Memorial Day weekend. It's really the third weekend in the month, but it is Memorial Day weekend. I think it's the 21st, 22nd, 23rd, if you look at your calendar date. And the missions camp, Lord willing, if we get to do it, will be in July. And people who are interested can contact our church website. And what we're hoping to do is to get people's minds back on missions and even maybe train people toward the mission field in our missions camp. So we're very excited about that.
Awesome. Another update from New Testament Baptist Church, and Lord willing, y'all could pray with us with this. We're thinking about building a new... conference hall / missions quarters at New Testament Baptist Church. It's still in the planning stages. It may not be a dream that is realized for several years to come, but we are in the planning stages of that, and we, of course, could use the prayers of the people around us that we could make wise decisions as we move into that. But a lot of exciting things happening at New Testament Baptist Church this year. We're also possibly looking into doing a preaching point over in Dresden, Tennessee, if I'm not mistaken. And if you are listening in Dresden, we are coming to you. New Testament Baptist Church will be busting down your door before too much longer, so you can see us all in person if you want to see us all in person. So that's sort of an update on the news that's coming out of New Testament Baptist Church. Obviously, if you want to hear some of this stuff in person, you can always visit. Always visit the church. Now I got two articles here. One is on Christmas, and I'm not the best at reading, but I hope you will just forgive my stuttering or whatever as I go through this. But this one is called Father Christmas Granted a Walk-on Part in the Bible. This was written, this is in the Telegraph, which I believe is a European or British newspaper. It's by John Bingham. It was written on December 21st, 2013. For centuries, Christians have taught that wise men from the East brought gifts for the baby Jesus, but according to polling, 1 in 10 young adults in Britain now believe that Father Christmas also makes an appearance in the biblical account of the Nativity. Before I continue, we do not approve of the term nativity. You'll find nativity nowhere in the Word of God. Birth of Jesus would be better. But as we continue. Significant numbers also think that Mary and Joseph might have brightened up the stable with a Christmas tree. Over a third of the public think that the Bible records December 25th as the date of Jesus' birth. And a quarter appear to have confused the lyrics of Away in a Manger with the Gospels by believing that the Bible states Jesus did not cry when he was born. More than 2,000 people of all ages were polled on their knowledge of the Christmas story to test whether the younger generations are becoming increasingly ignorant of quote-unquote religion. The ComRes survey conducted on behalf of the Christian Institute, which I have no idea what that is, but we probably would not agree with them in any way, involved giving people a list of elements and asking whether each was included in the biblical accounts of Christ's birth. Overall, 87% believe the Bible says Jesus was born in a stable, a location that at least implied by the Gospel of Luke's account that he was laid in a manger, but because there was no room in the inn. But the Bible does not mention a stable either, so we're not sure that he was born in a stable. A manger is just mentioned, so people assume that he was born in a stable. Meanwhile, 84% said the accounts include three kings or wise men made visiting Jesus. Although the Bible does not quantify the Magi, it does specify three gifts, which we already knew. Similarly, three-quarters, which would be 75%, think the Bible mentions Mary riding a donkey or that the cattle were busy lowing at the time of the birth, which also have to do with Christmas songs, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. Perhaps more surprisingly, 1 in 20 Britons think that Father Christmas makes an appearance in the Bible, in a proportion which rises to 10% among the 25 to 35 age group. People who work in the public sector, a category which includes teachers, are almost twice as likely as a private sector employees to think that Father Christmas features in Scripture. Similarly, 7% thought that the Bible makes room for a Christmas tree, an innovation introduced in Victorian times, which we've kind of proven in this podcast actually goes back just a hair further, kind of like 2,000-4,000 years. Among 18 to 34-year-old portion, the proportion almost doubles. Colin Hart, head of the Christian Institute, said the poll shows a worrying lack of knowledge about our country's Christian heritage, which would be Britain, but could obviously probably be also said of America, that has shaped our history, institution, and laws, even who we are and our values. And the article goes on just a little bit further, balancing a point of reading it, so it really doesn't say anything else more. But I think the disturbing thing with that article shows us how little people know the Bible. Two of the things that really caught my eye that we actually brought forth in this podcast, which would be Santa Claus and the Christmas tree, are subliminally added to Christ's birth with there being no mention of them in the Word of God.
Another point I think that I picked up on that article is that it makes mention of these three wise men from the east. And again, as Adam said, there's no indication of what number of men came. And the Bible actually says the child Jesus, and I think there's been some research into that. He was probably as much as 2 years old when this happened, because when Mary and Joseph fled to preserve his life, he was about two at that point. And so a lot of these nativities, as they call them, mesh a lot of things together that actually happened biblically over a period of time instead of just simply at his birth. And I think that is a big significance there. And the other thing I picked up on, the ignorance of the European people of what the Bible genuinely teaches, is disturbing, because usually on most trends, we're only about 15 to 20 years behind Great Britain.
Yeah, and I would say the level of ignorance as far as the Word of God goes is probably, especially in major cities. If you polled major cities, I would say you would find a similar lack of knowledge when it comes to the Word of God. And more than just downing the people who don't know this, like they're just ignorant. That's our problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because we haven't shown forth the truth of the Word of God, and that's us hiding our candle under a bushel, and we can also be very, very well ashamed of ourselves. Any other comments on that article before we go forward? All right, we got one more, and not that I watched this show, but I appreciate the stand that this individual took. The article is from Time Entertainment. This is entertainment.time.com. The article titled is "Suspended Duck Dynasty Star Defends Anti-Gay Remarks." It's by Laura Stampler, and it was published on December 23rd, 2013, which is today. Recently suspended Duck Dynasty star Phil Robertson defended the anti-gay remarks that got him suspended last week while leading his local church's Bible study group Sunday, saying, "I'm a lover of humanity, not a hater." Robertson incited a media hailstorm after likening the sins, and they put sins in quotation marks. I feel that everybody in this podcast would be fine if they removed the aforementioned quotation marks.
Right.
Homosexuality is a sin. Sodomite. Being a sodomite is sinful. Likening the sins of homosexuality with that of bestiality, swindling, excessive drinking, prostitution, and terrorism. Does anybody have a problem with those, with that likening here in this room?
Sounds good.
On Sunday, Robertson noted that he has been making speeches on this subject matter for years and isn't going to stop. The Daily Mail reports, "I will not give or back off from my path," Robertson told his congregation at White's Ferry Roach Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana. Well, we all can't be perfect. I'm just reading what was written over 2,000 years ago. He was reprimanded by the gay rights groups like GLAAD, and that's spelled with two A's, and by A&E. Robertson has also found support. Former Republican Vice President nominee Sarah Palin tweeted that free speech is an endangered species, and West Monroe locals are also rallying behind Robertson. A&E reacted entirely too quickly. Richard Laban, owner of Redneck Roots, told AP, well, that's definitely an organization that holds a lot of power in this country. They really treated Phil as if he was a terrorist. And the reason I wrote that is, and that, like I said, I don't watch this Duck Dynasty show. I know some family members that do, and they seem to think it's a great show, and apparently they do have sort of a Christian background. But what I think, there's two things that I really picked up on from this whole situation is, first of all, it's good to see that there's still people out there who recognize what sodomy is. And it's a sin. And I don't have any problem with saying on this podcast that it is a sin. And no, we will not be taking it back. Second of all, I like that Mr. Robertson is not backing down from his comments whenever he was reprimanded by these rights groups.
the Sodomites have tried to form a movement similar to the civil rights movements of the 60s that Martin Luther King was really the spearhead of. And it's not the same thing. Rights for people in general is different from rights of a specific quote-unquote sexual orientation. Just because you're a reprobate sinner does not mean that you deserve nobody to talk about you being a reprobate sinner. The Bible does not okay sodomy, sodomite marriage, and if it does, I'd like you to show me in a 1611 King James Bible where you find that that's okay. Because based on my knowledge of the book of Genesis, Lot was in a city that got destroyed because of that sin. I don't think there's you're going to find anything like that in the Bible. But kudos to Phil Robertson, because I don't watch Duck Dynasty, like I said, but I can definitely back someone who is not afraid to stand up for what they believe. And also, free speech should not be choked out by the media the way that it is. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean that they're an enemy of state.
Well, I agree with you completely, Adam, and I think that that's the most disturbing piece of this event to me. Number one is our limitation of freedom of speech. You know, the Sodomite movement, they can say and do what they wish, but people with traditional standards can't. That is a double standard. If they can say it's okay, we should be able to say, hey, it's wrong. And kudos to Sarah Palin to point that out. The other thing that's attached to this, and I don't watch Duck Dynasty either, I've just heard about it, but my understand it is one of those shows. It's about realism, or how life really is, kind of like the family with 18 children. And if that's the way that it is, and that is their home life, then why not publish it? If that's the way that it, the realism show is, then publish it. And again, you know, the man that stood his ground, whether his fame goes away or not, is to be commended. And I hope this man has a great deal of support.
I know that his family, who are also on this television show, have told them that if he remains suspended, because I think they're in deliberation with A&E, who is the television company that produces the show, but if they continue to suspend this man, that they will leave the show too, because they're not going to go on without him.
Good deal.
We live in a very scary world where the pleasures and the sinfulness of a few overrides the look of many.
Yeah, and you can find that problem in the text. And our Supreme Court is full of liberals, and the Bible has a great deal to say about in the book of Judges when the judges ruled the land, and there were constant troubles. And there are rulers today, not the people, not the people's elected officials. The judges rule the land.
All right, you ready to wrap it up?
Yep.
All right, let's do it. Once again, we thank you all for listening. We hope that we haven't offended any people, but we're not going to back down from our stand either. Our goal isn't to offend; it's to present the truth of the Bible, and I believe that's what we've done this evening. Rate us on iTunes or whatever your podcasting listening method is. Give us that good review. We'll move right up. I think the last time me and you searched iTunes, we were near the top in the search engine, weren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. So we're moving right along there. We got several subscribers, and that's wonderful. It's good to see that there are people out there that are listening. If you have any questions or comments or some subject matter that you would like to hear discussed on this show, we can read your letters, and we will if they're screened properly. And you can email those to A-W, those Lafferty, L-A-F-F-E-R-T-Y, so it'd be A-W-L-A-F-F-E-R-T-Y at gmail.com. And if you want to visit New Testament Baptist Church, you can find us at 805 Natcor Drive in Dover, Tennessee, 37058, and that's our physical address. You can visit us at service times, our Sunday morning, 10 a.m. for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the preaching hour, 1:30 p.m. for a teaching class, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday for a Wednesday night service. If you want to hear more audio from New Testament Baptist Church, go to www.sermonaudio.com/NewTestamentBC, and you will see uploads from our Time for Truth radio ministry and previous episodes of the Firm Foundations podcast, as well as some re-airing of some Sunday morning services. We haven't got as many of those up there, but we do have some. You also can subscribe to this podcast on iTunes, search keywords Firm Foundations, or you can search those same keywords in whatever podcasting method you use. I have an Android device, and I have an app called Pocket Cast, and I was able just to punch in Firm Foundations and it came right up. So you'll be able to search for us there. If you want to listen to us online and just listen to Firm Foundations and not have to look through all the stuff on Sermon Audio, you can go to www.podcastgarden.com/podcast/Firm Foundations, and we're up there on there, and you can listen to all of our previous episodes. Once again, I'm Adam.
I'm Sarah.
I'm Larry.
And I'm Matthew.
We thank you all for listening.